Thank you, Josh, for leading us in those great songs this morning. They all remind us of God's love and the assurance that all of us have in walking with our Master, and we thank all of you for being here to worship with us this morning. You know, we all, no doubt at times, have difficulty controlling our mind. I don't know about you, but it is true for me at times to control my mind. Someone said that the best way in the world to stay in control of you is to control your mind. You know, in football, you've often heard it said that the one who controls the line of scrimmage is the one who actually will be the victor, and it is true. Now, the line of scrimmage, spiritually speaking, is your mind. It is my mind. And whoever controls that mind or his mind is the one who's going to be the victor in life. I want you to turn this morning in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul in this particular text goes deeper than any psychologist or any analyst that you could ever imagine. For in this text, he begins to tell us how we are to control our mind and that we are to control our mind. You've been around people sometimes who say, well, you just need to control your mind. Sometimes a person's mind gets down in what we call the gutter. And we say, you need to get your mind out of the gutter. Or perhaps maybe you need to get your mind on something else. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Now I want you to look at the very next verse, or thought, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Have you ever stopped to really think about what it really means to bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of God? Now that really entails a lot, doesn't it? That tells me that I'm going to do that, then I'm going to have to be in control of my mind, and actually God would be the one who is controlling my mind. Not the world, not someone else. You know, we often, when we're younger, try to get our kids to think on their own. And from that moment on, I can guarantee you the battle will start. Well, the mind is like a castle that is constantly under attack. It is. Everybody is trying to attack your mind. And whether you believe that or not, it's true. The devil is trying to launch an attack against your mind, because if he can corrupt your mind and he can get control of your mind, then he has control of everything that you do. Now that's why it's important for us to follow what Paul says here. In the book of Proverbs 23 and 7, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart or in his mind, so is he. For we are the product of our thoughts. You see, you act out what you have in your mind already. Now, a lot of people say, well, I didn't intend to do that. Well, if it was in our mind, we intended to do it. And so whatever is in your mind, you will act out in your life. That's the reason we have to stay in control of our mind. That's the reason we do not allow the world to dictate what we think. We do our own thinking according to the will of God. The mind is the key that unlocks the heart. And the mind, as someone has said, is a terrible thing to waste. It is. So with that in mind, let me share with you this morning three things I really believe that we ought to do to get in control of our mind. Now, if you agree with what I'm saying this morning, I hope you'll really listen up to what I'm going to tell you, because I really believe that this is probably one of the most difficult tasks that God has given you, to bring into captivity every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and the obedience of Christ. Now, number one, we must direct our mind in all things. Notice what Paul says. He says, now we walk in the flesh, but he said our war is not a carnal warfare. He says, but our warfare is spiritual, it's not carnal, And he says, but our weapons are mighty in God. And our weapons of warfare are those which enable us to stay in control of the mind. There is a war that goes on in our mind every day. Do you remember when Paul said, there are things that I ought to be doing that I don't do? And then he says, there are things that I do that I ought not to be doing. Is that a reflection perhaps upon the way you live? It certainly is for me at times. And that's really what Paul is talking about. He says there is a battle that is going on in his mind, and there is a battle that goes on in mine. How many times do you get up in the morning with good intentions of serving God in some way that day, and for some reason or another, it seems as though the devil just launches an attack against your life and will render you unable of doing the very things that you know you ought to do? You may think of some soul that you need to be out there teaching the gospel to, and the devil, for some reason or another, will let you have problems at your house. He may let you have problems with your automobile. It may be financial problems that are going on, and it really starts absorbing your attention that you cannot give greater thought to the things that you ought to be doing. Well, the devil does that all the time because the devil works on your mind. I believe the devil works on our body too. I do believe that, but I believe that his main thrust is on our mind. And actually, the mind is a magnificent thing if you really stop and think about it. Someone said, you know, we talk about computers today and all the information you can store on computers. Do you know scientists tell us that the human mind, now think about this a minute, that the human mind, if you could put into the mind all that you could put on a computer, think about it, what we can really absorb with our mind, it would be as high as the Empire State Building and a block wide. Now, you just think about all the information that you have in your mind through all of the years. Now, you may be like me, you may have forgotten some of it, but it was there at one time. And just think about all the information that you have in your mind right now. All the knowledge that you have absorbed through the years in public education, all of the knowledge of the Word of God that you have, all of the people that you know, every bit of information that is in your mind, it is truly magnificent, isn't it? It really is. Now, just stop and think about all the things that the human mind has been able to conceive. Now, how many of you turned your cell phone off this morning? Don't do that. Only I just did a while ago. Thank the Lord, I remembered. We've been telling you to do that, and sometimes we get caught with those cell phones. Well, at any rate, think about it. Someone had to think about a cell phone, and that didn't just happen until recent years, but man in his ingenuity and his mind capability was able to come up with a little instrument like this, and you can talk around the world as long as you want to if you can pay the bill on one of these little gadgets right here. Think about it. I mean, you can reach the uttermost parts of the earth with this. Think about the internet. Think about that. Just think, the mind of Al Gore could come up with that. Think about that. I mean, this thing, I shouldn't have said that. Just think about, though, the fact that somebody had to think about the internet. Somebody had to come up with it. I don't know who came up with it. Think about those little GPS systems, you know, that you put in your car, and maybe you're trying to go somewhere, and you program it all in, and that little voice comes on, and what really gets me is when you miss your turn, they say, please make an immediate U-turn and go back and turn right. Now, how they're able to know all, isn't that amazing how they do that? But the human mind had to conceive that. The computer didn't conceive that, but the human mind did. Now think about all the things that God has enabled you to do and the scientific advancements that we have made as human beings because God gave us a mind that is greater than anything else. It really is. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul the apostle said that you were sometimes alienated, and he says, enemies in your minds, he said, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled you unto him. The apostle Paul would write in Philippians chapter 1 that the kind of mind that we ought to have is the mind of Christ, so we have to direct our mind. Now, whether you believe this or not, Listen, you have control. You can have control over your mind. You can have control over what you think about. I'm not saying that you may not have a bad thought, but here again, you don't have to let it lodge in your mind. You let it go right on through. You can be in control of your mind. I can be in control of my mind. If that's not true, why does Paul say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ"? Have you ever thought about the impact of that one verse? Let this mind be in you, the mind of Jesus, emphatically exclamatory. That's what he's saying. It was the mind of sacrifice, which many of us don't want to do. We don't want to be in control of it from that standpoint. It was the mind of sacrifice. It was the mind of love. It was the mind of humility, Matthew chapter 18, Philippians chapter 2. And so Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to have the mind of Christ. The only way you can do that is by being in control of you. Sometimes people just let their mind run wild. And sometimes people begin to think that they're something that they're not. They begin to think high and mighty about themselves, and they begin to think that they are king and that they are victors in life without realizing that we are nothing without God. Have you ever been around people that are self-righteous? And they begin to, you know, they talk about all they've done and what they've done and how great they are. They get up in the morning and go to the mirror and sing "How Great Thou Art" to themselves and all those kinds of things. I've been around people like that. I was over preaching for the black congregation of the Lord's church over in Longview the other night. We carried a busload over there, and about 20 of us. And anyway, I heard the black preacher there say something that night. I spoke. He followed me in a sermon, and I thought this was a very good thought that he told. And he was trying to illustrate sometimes how mighty we think we are. He said the lion went out into the jungle one afternoon, and he walked out and he saw the monkey, and he said, "Monkey," he said, "wait a minute." He said, "Who's king of the jungle?" And he said, "Oh, you are, Mr. Lion. You are the king of the jungle." He went out and he found a gorilla, and he grabbed him and he said, "Hey, gorilla," he said, "who is the king of the jungle?" And the gorilla said, "Oh, you are a mighty lion. You are a mighty lion." And he went a little bit further and he saw a big bear, and he grabbed the bear and he said, "Hey, bear," he said, who's the king of the jungle?" And he said, "Oh, you are, Mr. Lion. You are. Everybody knows you're the king of the jungle." He went a little bit further and he saw a tiger, and he came face to face with him and claw to claw. And he said, "Hey," he said, "do you know who the king of the jungle is?" And the tiger said, "Oh, yes, you are, Mr. Lion. You are." Well, about that time, he walked up to an elephant, and he looked at the elephant and he said, "Hey, who's king of the jungle?" And the elephant took his trunk and wrapped it around that lion, slung him down to the ground, threw him up against a tree. There he lay. The elephant took one foot and put right on his head. And the lion was just beat to a pulp. But he was able to lift his voice and say, "Gee, Mr. Elephant, you didn't have to get so mad just because you didn't know the answer." Well, there are a lot of people in life who think they have the answer. There are a lot of people who think that they are wiser than everybody else. God says, listen, get in control of your mind. Direct your mind. And that brings us to another thought. That is, we not only must direct our mind, but we must protect our mind from the wrong things. Can I keep from allowing wrong things to keep coming in my mind? Yes, if I'm thinking about the right things. People don't do mischievous deeds if they're thinking about the right thing. Remember the story that Jesus told, the parable of the woman who swept her house and garnished it and got all the evil spirits out? But because she did not come back and replenish that house with the right things, the evil spirits came in abundance, even more than those who were there to begin with. It is not enough to have our sin washed away. It is not enough to become a Christian, to just say, "I'm a Christian." That's why Christians ought to be growing. Because what will happen is the devil will launch a greater attack against you and against your mind once you become a child of God. and it will be much more difficult for you to stand up for God and to do the right things if you are not one who is protecting your mind from those things that are wrong. Now listen to what he says again in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations. That's mine, you see. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So you can know for sure, here it is, if something comes into your mind and you know that it is against the will of God and your knowledge of the Word of God, you better cast it down. That's what he says. Casting it down. You see, you have to know the enemy and his strategy. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says that the God, little g, he's not talking about Jehovah God, but he says the devil or the god of this world hath blinded our eyes. Several years ago, Chuck Colson, many of you maybe remember him from the Nixon administration. Larry King was interviewing him one night on Larry King Live. And while he was there, Chuck Colson, who had become a believer in God, was trying to convince Larry King that God is real, that God is alive, and that Jesus Christ is his son. And Larry King, this interview went on for about 2 hours. But at the very beginning of the interview, he said, Chuck Colson, he says, you have 2 hours. 2 hours to convince me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the Savior of all mankind. Now, go for it. Well, Chuck Colson took the Bible. He did everything possible within his power to try to convince Larry King that Jesus was the Son of God. He preached to him. He talked about how much God loved us. He talked about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And at the end of the interview, Larry King said, Chuck, I'm not convinced. And you know what? Chuck Colson looked at him. He said, Larry, you know why you're not convinced? He said, you don't want to be convinced. And you know what? There are many people in our world today that do not want to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, Paul says, I fear even as Eve was corrupted by Satan, he said that you might be corrupted in your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. There are many people today that are being corrupted by the forces of the world. Our young people are being taught in school today that there's no God. Don't even mention God. Don't even bring God up. We've gotten God out of the classroom from the standpoint we no longer have prayer. We no longer pray to God. Don't bring him up. For heaven forbid, don't read the Bible. Let's take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. We'll get God out there. We've taken God. And by the way, someone mentioned this to me the other day, and I found out it really wasn't true. How many of you have seen these new dollars that they come out with, the presidential dollars? Someone said, you know what? In God we trusted and on those coins. Yes, it is. But they have very subtly, in their own way, to try to get it off of the currency. If you'll turn that dollar to the side, you will see it on the little rim or the edge of that dollar, and it circulates, and it says, in God we trust. It's there. But it is so obscure. And we have done everything in this country to get rid of God, to destroy, instead of bringing down the strongholds that are against God, we have allowed our country and our government, in many cases, to bring down our God. And the forces of evil are working aggressively. In the media frenzy today, and there is a media frenzy, and they're all telling us that Christians are a bunch of narrow-minded bigots. Warped. That we've been sold a bill of goods, so to say. That we've been mind-washed, so to say. Brainwashed. You know, if you listen to the media at all, and you know, it said this, believe it or not, that the average person, think about it, the average person will watch 7 hours of television a day. That's from the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed at night. You may turn it on when you come in from work in the afternoon. You will watch, on the average now, I'm not saying you do necessarily, but I'm saying the average person will spend 7 hours a day watching television. And much of it is programming our minds. You stop and think about it. Think about all the television programs on today. Many of them would have us believe that everybody in the world drinks, and if you don't drink alcohol and that you don't get drunk, something is wrong with you. They try to get us to believe that everybody is a drunk, or that everybody smokes, or every wife is desperate. I know some desperate housewives, mine not included. She's beyond that point. No, my wife is very precious to me. But I know one thing, that we have to direct our minds, and then we have to protect our mind from the wrong things. And that brings us to the last point. We must connect our mind to the right things. It's not enough to protect our mind from the wrong things. Unless we connect to the right things, we'll be back in the same position we were before we ever decided to give our mind to God. And there are three things that we can do. And notice what he says. He says that our battle is not, here again, carnal, but our battle is spiritual, and our weapons of warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God says we can do it. You can do it. There are three things we need to do to connect our mind. Number one, refocus our mind. Refocus your mind. The Bible in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind and your affection on things that are above, not on things of this earth. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says that the mind is the very thing that controls our peace. Then secondly, we have to refill our minds. I want to fill my mind with godly thoughts. We do. We have to fill up our tank, spiritually speaking, our mind, and start programming it with good things. You know what? If you listen to negativism all the time, you know what you'll do? You'll become a pessimist, and you'll be negative, and you'll think the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm telling you, you will. But when you start programming your mind for things that are good and wholesome and right, like our brother here conquering cancer, that's a good thing. I'll think about that all day long, Gary. I mean it. Think about all the good things that God is doing, not the bad things that are going on in the world. They'll always be with you. Like Jesus said one time, you know, we get all bent out of shape sometimes about the economy and people are going to survive. And I know that's true. Jesus said, though, the poor you're going to have with you always. And there are always people that are ready to be critical of everything you do. Hey, get beyond that. I'm not going to listen to that. Go on. Do what's right. Don't worry about it. And as long as you are connected to a mighty God, don't worry about it. And I mean that. Refill your mind. And then last of all, renew your mind. The book of Romans chapter 12 says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Then he says, by the renewing of our mind. You know what you have to do? How many of you have ever refinished furniture in here? Anybody ever done that? Probably most of us have it sometime. I don't do that too much anymore because I messed up the last piece I did. But I know one thing. That's not my forte. I'm out of my element when I do that. I tried to make fig preserves the other night, and I came home and started doing this. And Mary Steck had given us a recipe, and Audrey wasn't feeling good. And I said, hey, I can do this. Man, I tell you what, I cooked those things so hard it was like taffy. And I kept telling Audrey, isn't this great? She didn't buy it. There are some areas in life where we are out of our element, and I was out of my element. And I'm out of my element when it comes to refinishing furniture. But I'm not out of my element when it comes to refinishing my life. And I believe sometimes, just like that refinishing of furniture, you look for the flaws and then you sand those flaws away, and then you prepare it for stain or for varnish or whatever. You know what we have to do? Sometimes what we do is we look at our mind, we see the flaws, and we say, hey, I'll just stain over it. I'll just varnish over it. Instead of sanding it and getting rid of the things that are destroying us in a spiritual sense. And they will always be there. We have to remember that we have to take an honest look at ourselves every day, see ourselves for what we are, make the corrections that need to be made, get in control by letting God control. Someone said, when you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass, but the fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people might think you're a straight shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you've passed the most dangerous test if the guy in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartache and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. And many of us do. Many of us do. We need to remember that Christ is here to cleanse us of our sins, and he wants to come in our life. You know what? As long as you have Jesus in your life, hey, you can stay in control. You can. You can be a Christian. You can live the kind of life. You know what happens when we start drifting away from God? We start thinking more about self. Woe is me. Pity me. That's what happens. We have to start thinking about God. Is my life a glory and honor to my Lord? Jesus shed his blood that you and I might be forgiven. You know what takes away our flaws? It's not our sanding, but it's the blood of Jesus. And it covers our life. How thankful we are that he watches over us. There was a group of travelers, in closing this morning, who were on a plane as it went through a violent storm. If you've ever experienced anything like that, you know what I'm talking about. The plane was rocking and shaking and raising and dropping, and passengers were becoming increasingly disturbed about all that was going on. This man of God, who was expected to be a rock or an example of calm, became increasingly afraid himself as a preacher. But what words of strength could he offer to fellow travelers in the midst of this dangerous and frightful situation? None, for he himself was scared to death. The preacher, however, noticed a young boy sitting calmly in the seat across the aisle, seemingly unbothered by the terrible storm. And the preacher asked, "Young man, I hope you're not scared in this storm, are you?" And the young man said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm not afraid at all." The preacher pondered these words and decided to ask, "Well, son, why is it that you're not afraid?" And the boy said, "You see, my father is the pilot, and he promised to get me safely home, so I'm not worried. I know my father will take care of me." You know, our Father has promised to get us home safely. When we turn to him and we give our mind to him. By the way, if you remember when Jesus said you're to love God, he said you love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And that's the kind of love that honors God, is to love Him with all of your mind. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to give your mind to Jesus? I mean, that's what you have to do to become a Christian, is to give your mind to Jesus. In that song, beautiful, it says, "Take my mind and let it be only for Thee, dear Lord." I hope this morning that there are those here that maybe you came in here in control, or maybe you came in here thinking about other things and you weren't interested in giving your mind to Jesus. I hope you are this morning, because there's no greater place than to lay it than at the foot of the cross. And if you believe that this morning and you want peace, and listen, you want to be a happy person, you can't be happy on your own. Give your mind to Jesus and He'll fill your mind with the good things and the right things, and you'll be at peace, and you can be in control of every imagination and thing that might manifest itself against the will of God. And as a Christian this morning, if your mind, listen, has been thinking about a lot of things, your mind is leading you down a pathway of horror and terror and fear, listen, don't do that. Give that up and let God take control this morning. His blood will wash away your sins, because there's power in the blood. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, by being baptized this morning, raised out of water to the new life that God offers you, listen, then you'll find peace, and only then. Let us stand and let us sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood.